Be still and know that I am God. These are the beautiful words from Psalm 46. I'm speaking today of the great need for all of us in this current crisis of the global coronavirus pandemic to know what to do. What do I do next? What do I not do? Or what is happening? Well, God is happening, and God is telling us what He wants us to do. He's saying, be still and know that I am God. And He's telling us what the big question is that we should ask Him. Who are you, Lord? God's purpose is for people to know Him. When we say, who are you, Lord? He wants to tell us who He is. Many people are more concerned with what's going to happen to me. I believe that many that are hearing this understand, and many have accepted this challenge of being still before God as a way of life. When we say that we've sought to do this faithfully as a way of life in the day-to-day happenings of our yesterday life, we can live in the hope of living this way as the absolute priority in the new today of the current crisis in the earth. We're living out an enforced Sabbath rest of faith at the moment, and it's on the whole earth. The Sabbath of the Old Testament was God's way of demonstrating to Israel that when they rested and trusted Him, they would see His miraculous work and provision for them. God will order the externals of our lives in His own miraculous way. But we must order the internals for ourselves, in our soul, in our spirit. And that includes receiving the wisdom from God to manage the external that He is ordering. Because things are going to come before us that we could not have arranged, that we will see that's the hand of God showing me what to do, helping me to know what to ask, and to get to know Him. Now, many Christians get to know the concept of God, and they then try the rest of their lives wanting to know what is going to happen to them. It's like, well, tell me my future, Lord, please. Tell me why this happened, why that happened. Now, that's fine. We do want to know things. But the new covenant, that's the way we relate to God and He relates to us, is not designed to tell people what is going to happen to them. It's designed to show them who is going to happen to them. And what mine or anyone else's opinion is about, what you need to know about God, must only serve to move each and every one of us to exercise our faith to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal Jesus in each individual life. We ask the question in faith, and it's not somebody else's opinion. It is then the Holy Spirit answering the question, who are you, Lord? His covenant that exists now for us, that is in the earth for people, is they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their lawless deeds I'll remember no more. Can you see the heart of God there? Now, the reason things went wrong for Israel in the Old Testament is that they went to idols to find out what was going to happen to them. And the false prophets told them what they wanted to hear. The true prophets spent their time warning them and encouraging them to live in obedience to God's covenant terms of agreement. The same problem can happen in the New Testament when people get the wrong slant on what God's covenant promises and terms of agreement are really about. So, how are we going to get to know God? And as I said, this is between each individual person and the Holy Spirit working within them to reveal God to us. But how does this happen? Is it just asking the question? Just waiting for an answer? Well, this is who I am? Well, I believe that we get to know God in the things that happen to us, both the good and the bad. When we say, who are you, Lord, rather than what is going to happen to me, Lord. God begins to unfold who he is because we've asked the right question and we are wired to get the right information from the Holy Spirit, who's going to lead us into all truth about who he is. From the very beginning of his ministry, Paul knew he would go through trial and tribulation, but he never really worried about that. His main objective in life was to get to know the person of Jesus in an intimate way. When he had his first encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus and he fell to the ground, his first words were, "Who are you, Lord?" And why didn't he say, "What's going on here? What am I doing on the ground? I don't like this. I had a destination. I had a plan, a purpose." No, he just said, "Who are you, Lord?" That one sentence means a lot. It says, I want to get to know you and you are in charge. That is the Lord part. Who are you, Lord? The Lord of my life. He was then told that he would suffer for this man and he accepted that wholeheartedly. He was taken by one of the disciples and the disciple was told by the Lord to tell Paul that he was going to suffer for that man Jesus, his Lord. He then took that on for his life and got to know God. Paul was the one who said that I might know him. Now, Paul, just like all of us, would have liked to have known what was going to happen, and he believed in prophecy. But prophecy meant more to Paul about who Jesus was rather than Paul having to know what was going to happen to him. He would just go. He would ask the Holy Spirit to guide him, and sometimes he would make a bit of a mistake and he would be corrected and brought back on track to where God wanted him to go. But he knew how to comply with the nudge of the Holy Spirit, with the leading, with the correction, and then the direction. And he would get to know more who Jesus was in the midst of all of these things, because that's what he wanted to know. In the book of Revelation, chapter 19, it says, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. And that's how Paul saw what you had to know really meant. It wasn't just the future, it was the person of the yesterday, today and forever, Jesus. And this spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus, is because the work of the Holy Spirit is to bear witness, that means the testimony, to the person and the reality of who Jesus is and what he's done and what he is doing in joining himself and the Father and the Holy Spirit to us. His passion is to become known and loved by us, as he loves and knows us. Now that becomes the witness, the testimony of who we are. So we're asking the Lord, who are you? And we get to know who he is in the doing of the things that happen, but we also get to know who we are in him. So this kind of spirit of prophecy encourages and comforts and builds us up and causes us to grow in the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. So remember, God will reveal his will and purpose through prophecy, but it will confirm things to our spirit that are from God rather than predict, say, unknown events of the future just because we have a kind of a wish or a hope that something might happen or might not happen. Things will happen, and then God will reveal himself in the happening of it to us. Now, if we could trust as fully as we could in the preordained purpose and the preordained walk that God has for us, which is spoken about in Ephesians 2, verse 10, that God has ordained for us the works, the things that he would have us to walk in. That's an amazing, amazing truth. Now, if we could trust that fully, we could rest in that and accept the adverse and the positive aspects of whatever happens. In that rest, we would be focused more on knowing who Jesus is rather than what was going to happen to us. In any case, whatever happens to us, there is always the opportunity to get to know Jesus more fully in it. Paul said, whatever things seem to be an advantage to me, this is in Philippians chapter 3, he says, I've counted them as rubbish. I'd rather lose all of that personal advantage that I used to have by my own gaining of things. He says, I also count all things as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, count them as rubbish, that I can gain Christ and be found in him. He goes on to say, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, when Paul went through the sufferings of persecution and imprisonment, he felt he could identify with the sufferings of Jesus and that the Holy Spirit would show him more about how Jesus felt when he suffered in the earth. He called this the fellowship of his suffering. He also knew he would share the feelings of victory and joy that Jesus experienced in his resurrection. Paul wants us to share this same partnership of getting to know Jesus by hanging on to the hope that Jesus will bring victory out of every seeming defeat, no matter how difficult it may seem when we're going through it. This experience of final victory is actually sharing a deep kind of joy, a buoyancy with Jesus. That's an emotional experience that lifts us up above the dread and threat of what bad things might be happening around us and even to us. So it's natural for us to want to know what's going to happen and to feel secure in the knowledge of the future, but maybe not. A greater experience of faith in God through the Holy Spirit is waiting there for us. God to share with us every experience we go through. So getting to know someone, asking them, who are you? And then going through experiences, good or bad, with them. That sharing of life brings about an unfolding to us of who that person really is. Little by little, the deeper things of the heart and character of that person become known. It's not like reading a book about them, because it happens only in the happening and not in the knowledge of some facts about which we can get a theory. It gives us an idea. Like here is a rationale. This is the kind of way this person should be or what they should do for you. No, not just a theory. We get to know who he is. He's far above anything we can ask or think or demand. We get to realize that God is deeply compassionate and profoundly tender, infinitely patient. He waits for us to learn while he never stops unfolding who he is. We learn to trust that he's the only one that knows the end from the beginning, and that our extreme efforts to know what is going to happen rather than who is going to happen through the happening with us causes us It could cause us to look the wrong way if we want to know what instead of who. He planned for us to be fulfilled in life this way, by getting to know him as we experience that life shared with him being with us. And this also fulfills him. This is what he wants. We're his place of residence. He wants to dwell there, and he wants to enjoy with us the getting through of things together. He's created us for that. We've been created and designed to be partners with him in this. It's the doing of things that he is taking us through. So God will have questions for us too, by the way. When Adam went his own way and hid from God after they'd eaten the forbidden fruit and they felt fear and guilt and so on, and shame, he went off into he'd gone off into some kind of independent, self-focused experiment. You know, I can be like God. But God went after him and said, this was God's question for Adam. He said, where are you? And that's God's question to ask. Our question to him is, who are you? His question is, where are you? He knew where Adam was geographically. He means, where are you at, Adam? Do you know where you're at in your growing as a person, in your being? He was saying, Adam, where is my friend that used to walk with me every day? And God's still looking for that friendship. God said to Elijah, he had a question for Elijah too. When Elijah ran away in fear for his life from the cruel King Ahab and Jezebel, he said to Elijah, in his hiding, Elijah was hiding also, he said, "What are you doing there, Elijah?" And then he'd ask him again, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Same question. "Do you know where you're at? Do you know what you're doing? Because I'm wanting for you to know the question to ask. I've asked you a question." Now, our perfect answer to that question from God, "Where are you? What are you doing here?" becomes another perfect question. Our perfect answer becomes the perfect question, which is, "Who are you, Lord?" So when he says to us, "What are you doing there?" our answer is, "I'm asking you, Lord, who are you?" Then God shows us. Now, his directive in getting us to know him is not a dominating commandment. It's an overture of a person who is saying, "I want us to get to know one another." That's God's desire, to have fellowship with us. When this desire is mutual, you have something absolutely exquisite in terms of a relationship. This is perfect love we're talking about here. When Paul said that I might know him and the fellowship of his suffering, he was not just looking for suffering. He was looking for an intimate fellowship with the feelings and emotions, both the good and the difficult, the things that Jesus went through that were difficult. He wanted to have a more of an intimate understanding of how Jesus felt when he went through those things. That was the person he wanted to know more than anything else. Now, that person is the same yesterday and today and forever, consistent in his compassion and guidance and discipline. The discipline part comes upon us when he asks us the question, "Where are you? Where are you hiding? Where are you at? Where are you, Adam? What are you doing there, Elijah?" That can lead to our being under the hand of God in a disciplined way to say, "I'd like to move you out of that place you're in, which is going nowhere and running away from me and from reality. I'm now going to bring you back, and this is going to hurt a bit because it's going to mean letting go of some things that you thought were all yours. But I want the best for you." He's consistent and he's compassionate and he guides us. So how can we be consistent? Can we be the same yesterday, today and forever? I don't know. There are some yesterdays I don't want to be the same as. And I'm trying to be able to make this today the best today that it can be. And then the forever is in God's hands. But see, we do many things the same each day. Like Jesus is the same yesterday, today and forever. In one sense, we're pretty much the same yesterday, today and forever in any kind of given season of time, stage of life, because we do the same things each day. They come up in front of us and we do them because they're worth doing and they're important. We wouldn't do them. We're doing all kinds of things. We're doing things and we're experiencing relationship with people. Now, how do we do the things and how do we relate to the ones we're with yesterday, today and forever? Well, just forget the yesterday. I believe that we can do the things that we do better day by day. And we can grow in the love and compassion and character and integrity, in hope and in faith. All we have to do is start by listening to what God is saying today, "Be still and know that I am God." And then to ask him, "Who are you?" He will do the rest. And we will be the best. In Jesus' name. Amen.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears have gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear. child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Yeah. child.